Good morning. I was trying to time my walk up here, and the lights came up quicker than I thought they were going to. My name is Austin. I'm pleased that you're here this morning. Welcome to Crosspoint. If you brought your Bible with you today, go ahead and raise it up in the air. The kids do this, and I think it's a great thing. That's a lot of Bibles. That's good. Some tablets. I see some screens. That's okay. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Towards the end, if you go to Revelation and just turn backwards a little bit, you're going to find it pretty quickly. If you need to look in the table of contents, it's okay as well. Hebrews chapter 12. As you turn there, I do want to thank our pastor, James Merritt, and Mike, our executive pastor as well, for the opportunity to stand up here and preach. I don't take it lightly. I really, really enjoy it. I was telling my wife, these are some of my busiest weeks, but they're the weeks that I enjoy the most, where I get to prepare and really dig into God's word. And I do want to thank you as a church as well. The other younger pastors would agree. The fact that you are excited when someone besides James Merritt preaches is really encouraging to us. I know it's funny to you, but it is really encouraging to us. You guys always give really good feedback, and so I really do thank you for that as well. Now, raise your hand if you know for certain who wrote the book of Hebrews. Close my eyes. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I saw one hand. There are a lot of good guesses. You can make a good case that, you know, different people, maybe Paul, maybe somebody else, wrote the book of Hebrews. But at the end of the day, it is a letter that was not signed, which is not a problem. You just need to know this morning that I'm going to continue to say the author or the writer. You're not going to hear me say who wrote it because we don't know. Nod your head. Does that make sense? Good, good, good. Okay. The overall theme of Hebrews, if you sat down this morning, if you stayed at home and you just read Hebrews 1 through Hebrews 13, you would get a really clear picture of a theme. And that theme in the book of Hebrews is very simple. It's Jesus is better. So Jesus is better. If you start in Hebrews 1, Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than whoever your high priest may be. He's better than everything. When you get all the way towards the end of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and most of you are familiar with this passage. We're going to be in verses 1 and 2. And what the author does, see, there it is. What the author does is he likens your Christian life to what? A race. Yes, he likens your Christian life to a race. And the Hebrew Christians, who he is writing this letter to, the Hebrew Christians would have loved this analogy because they would have been very familiar with the Greek games, also known as the Olympics. I didn't know if any of you would know that. Also known as the Olympics. So they would have loved this. And that's why what the author says next kind of probably hits them in the gut a little bit. Because basically he's saying, hey, your Christian life, I'm going to liken it to a race. They would have perked up because they would have thought, I love races. I love to watch these races in the Olympics. And then what he says next is basically, hey, your Christian life is just like one of those races. And as of right now, you're not necessarily running well. So he's going to give them this morning clear instructions for how to run the Christian life well. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you look down your Bible with me, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, that's the most important part, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's talk about a race. I'm going to throw a picture up on the screen. It is up there right now. That is not the picture you're expecting to see. I'm going to give you a tiny bit of background for about a minute and a half on what it's like when baby turtles hatch. That is a baby turtle. That is a sea turtle. So mom turtle goes to the beach, she creates a little nest, she lays a bunch of eggs. Mom turtle then leaves. We've got young parents in the room, they're like, oh my gosh, that's how turtles are. Mom turtle leaves, and about 6 to 8 weeks later, so about 2 months, all of those baby turtles hatch pretty much at the same time. And what happens then is, if you watch a video of it, it's very cute, they poke through the shell, it looks like the scene in Jurassic Park where it pokes out of the little shell. But what you, as the viewer, you don't really recognize is that instinctually, immediately, those turtles have like an alarm going off in their heads. And what they know is they have to get from that egg to the ocean, which is typically about 50 feet, and they have to do that as quick as possible. And the reason, there's a picture right there of what it kind of looks like. The reason why there's such a sense of urgency instinctually for these turtles is because they are helpless and there are predators everywhere. We're talking crabs, foxes, dogs. I was sad to read that. Birds are the big one. There are predators everywhere, and the predators get smart enough to where they wait for the baby turtles to hatch. And so from the moment that baby sea turtles are born, we're going to keep going back to them throughout the message. From the moment that they're born, they know that they're in the most important and dangerous and thrilling race of their lives. Hopefully you can see where I'm going with this. That is a really, really good analogy for the Christian life, the Christian race. In case you heard the word race this morning, you're like, oh, fun, I like to run. The word in Greek that's in your Bible is for race is agon. You can hear that's where we get the word agony from. It literally means like a conflict or a struggle. So what you see from the get-go and what what the Hebrew Christians reading would know is that we're not talking about some light jog. We're not talking about a frolic in the field. We're not talking about a cross point color run that is going to get rained out at some point. And it's not also a quick sprint. What we're talking about much more so is a marathon. And what you see is some of you in here in the room may not have a relationship with Jesus, and therefore you would say, I'm not running the Christian race. That's okay. We're going to talk about it today, and you're going to get a lot of information. But for most of you in the room who would say, yes, I'm a believer, I follow Jesus, what you're going to see is that the Bible is clear that the moment that you're born again, the moment you place your faith in Jesus, you are now in this race. So what that means is that if you're a believer, whether or not you're in this race is not up to you. However, what we're going to talk about this morning, what is up to you is how well you're running this race. So we're going to talk about three instructions this morning for running well. We're going to be very straight to the point. They're going to be run hard, run light, and run straight. So point number one this morning, if you're writing things down, run hard. Look again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 with me. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. My wife thought this was cool as I was walking her through this last night. The word for run in that passage, literally the tense of the, I started to explain the tense of the verb. She's like, you don't need to tell them that. But the verb means run and keep on running. So it's not just saying, hey, run for this one time. It's saying run and keep on running. And so some of you may say, I am kind of slow. Like when you say run hard, I'm not good at running. Some encouragement for you is that when the writer's writing this down, he's not looking for the fastest people. He's not looking for the quickest people. He's not looking for the most agile people. What he's looking for, and you see it in verse one, he's looking for endurance, which is something that everybody can do. Now, your Bible may say perseverance. It may say patience. All of those are different translations of that same word. It's all wrapped up into one here. There's going to be a quote on the screen. This is William Barclay, a Scottish pastor, and he's describing the kind of endurance that we're reading about. He says it's a determination, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes on steadily and refuses to be deflected. So the writer is telling these Hebrew Christians to run and to endure. And if you kind of step back, you're like, why is he telling him these things? There's so much to tell them. And what you find is that these Hebrew Christians in this context are facing a lot of persecution, and they're facing a lot of suffering at this time. And so they're beginning to lose their confidence to run. And so there are two encouragements that we read that I'm going to draw out for you. Two encouragements that the writer gives these Hebrew Christians when they start to get to the point of their life where it's tough to run hard. The first instruction, the first encouragement, is any of you have ever seen the movie High School Musical, the first one? I think it's the best one. Yes, Sarah Willoughby back there. High School Musical, the very famous song from that movie is We're All in This Together. And without knowing about that movie, the writer is basically drawing out the same theme. Look back in verse one. He says, let us run the race. Look around the room right now. There are believers all across the room. And if you are a follower of Jesus, a lot of the people that you're looking around and seeing, they are also running the same Christian race that you struggle through throughout your day, your week, your month, your year, your life. And they also find it difficult. We find encouragement, though, in the fact that all of us are running together. A big encouragement for you this morning, in case you just have lost sight of it, is that in this Christian race that is often sometimes hard, you're not alone. I'm reminded every time we gather for corporate worship and I look and I see hands raised in the air. I'm reminded every time we gather for church in general, especially every time we get in a small group and we talk about what it's like to live the Christian life. I'm reminded of these things that yes, I have to run my own Christian race, but the Christian race is designed to be run alongside other believers. So that's one encouragement. The second encouragement that he gives them, it actually goes back to Hebrews 11, which is what our student's going to learn at Lyft, like Ryan was talking about this morning. And he's basically saying, hey, all of your heroes that have come before you have also run this race, and they finished well. If you look back at Hebrews 11 in your Bible, it's a chapter that so many of you are familiar with, and you've got Moses, you've got Abraham, you've got David, you've got Rahab, you've got Sarah. All these people, it says, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. And then if you read your Bible all together, immediately in chapter 12, verse 1, the writer rolls right into it. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's saying, in light of the faith of those heroes and how they finished well, let us run our race. Now, if you think to yourself right now, so you're telling me that, but this is my voice for you. If you're telling me, are you telling me that Moses is like watching my Christian race right now? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's actually much better what the Bible is talking about here. It's not saying that all the people in Hebrews chapter 11 are witnesses of you, okay? What it's saying is that they are witnesses to you that no matter how hard your Christian race may be, if you will run and if you will endure, they are witnesses to the fact that God will see you through. God will see you through. So all these Old Testament heroes of the faith, they've endured the same thing that you're enduring, and they made it through. I played football in high school. My junior year, we line up at the end of practice. It's August. It is hot. No one wants to be there. It's week one, and it's a Monday, which is the worst. And the coach at the end of practice says, hey, line up, we're gonna run some sprints. So we all line up. Typically we run, you know, 10 to 12 sprints. And he walks 40 yards away from us. He blows the whistle, and we run. Blows the whistle, we run back. Blows the whistle, we run, so on and so forth. At the end of all of that, we had run 40-yard sprints. And it became kind of this terrible conditioning tradition at my school that every single Monday during the football season, the team would finish a long practice with 40-yard sprints. People just throwing up everywhere. So what happened, though, is I did graduate 2 years later. I don't want you to think they didn't graduate. I graduated 2 years later, and I come back. I'm at school in Liberty, but I'm coming back on some weekends every now and then, and I would go to practice, and I would help coach a little bit. And I was there in August, the first time that some of these younger guys had ever run these 40-yard sprints. And so what's happening is they're throwing up, they're asking for their inhalers, they're saying that I can't do this. And what I was able to encourage them with is I was able to help a couple of them up off the ground, and I was able to tell them, hey, I completely understand what you're going through. I don't even want to act like it's easy. However, I also did what you're doing, and I made it through, and so can you. And that is what Hebrews 11 is for you as a Christian. It's saying that, yes, they had hard lives as well. Following God is not always easy, but they made it through as they endured, and so can you. So this is encouragement to you as you endure, as you go throughout your Christian race. And that's that God has been faithful in the lives of those who have gone before you. When you need some encouragement in your Christian race, when you're trying to remember what it's like to run hard and to endure, the author says, hey, two things. Lean on all the believers that are around you and remember and think back to all the believers who have come before you. Thus, run hard. It's our first instruction in Hebrews chapter 12. Our second instruction is the one that none of us want to talk about. It's point number two this morning, and that's to run light. Run light. Look back, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It talks about the cloud of witnesses. Right after that, it says this. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I read a quote this week that's going to be on the screen. As a pastor talking about this verse, he said, if we would run well, we must run light. If we would run well, we must run light. I want you to think back to those baby turtles. Imagine that, just picture one of the baby turtles hatching, and like I said, the alarm bell's going off in his head. I got to get to the ocean as quickly as possible. Now imagine, in light of that, that there is a beach salesperson, just imagine. And he's standing there, and he reaches over, and he taps a little turtle on the head, and he's like, hello, sir, welcome to the world. But what he says next is, he says, hey, I've got this little teeny tiny, really heavy book bag for you. And it's got goggles, it's got a snorkel, it's got a GPS for you, it's got everything that you may need for your journey. And while all of those things seem really good, what would happen is the baby turtle would completely ignore that salesperson. Why? Because he can't afford anything to weigh him down in his journey, in his race. In the same way, the writer is telling these Hebrew Christians, if you're going to run well, you cannot afford to have anything weighing you down. So we're told to do what with these things? We're told to lay them aside. We're literally told to get rid of them. So there's two things that we're told to lay aside. Number one, the easier one, is sin. And when I say easier, I just mean it's easier for us to get our heads around. So the first thing we're supposed to lay aside in our lives is sin. The passage says, the sin which clings so closely. Some of your Bibles will say the sin which easily entangles. What it's talking about there is, it is talking about all sin in general. We have to lay aside and get rid of all sin in our lives. But what he's really alluding to in this passage is, for all of you, and all of you in your heads will know what I'm talking about, he's really talking about that one sin in your life that is just tricky. The one that's different for everybody, the one that you just can't quite get over, the one that secretly, like, you like it. We call them pet sins because, why? You want to take them home, you don't want anybody to know about them, you want to play with them. You don't want anybody to know about that sin. So real quick, close your eyes. Close your eyes. By the way, when you don't close your eyes, I can see. I'm looking at you. But close your eyes. It's very, very good to be specific so that you can be practical. I want you to think to yourself very quickly, what sin is that for you? The reason you close your eyes is so you can concentrate. But is that sin lust in your life? Is it pride? Is it your temper? Is it your tongue? What sin, when the pastor talks about it, does your skin just kind of crawl? What sin do you most rationalize in your life? What sin do you secretly, without anybody know, what sin do you secretly delight in? You can open up your eyes. Here's what you need to hear. This is what I was preaching to myself all week as I was going through this, is that all sin in your life, but particularly that sin, because it stays with you, that sin is killing your ability to run your Christian race well, right? It is killing your ability to run your Christian race well. And so what the passage says is lay it aside. It's said very forcefully. Basically, it says, hey, tear it out, rip it out, get rid of it. There's a very famous quote that some of you have heard before. It's John Owen. He's a Puritan pastor. And he said, in your life, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So there's a sense of urgency around this. And that's because there is no harmless sin in your life. Every moment that you let sin just hang around in your life, you are crippling your ability to run your Christian race well. And the Bible doesn't kid around with sin. Anytime you view sin in the Bible, it is the complete opposite of God. There's gonna be a verse on the screen. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about sin in your life, and he's using this big language, but he's trying to make a point. He says, hey, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. That is forcible language. Does it mean that if you steal something that you should go and cut your hand off? Maybe not, but it is making a point that it is best for you as a Christian to get rid of anything in your life that's causing you to sin. Some of you have seen the movie Fireproof. It's a Christian movie. It's a little bit smaller budget, but it's a really good thing. It's a couple. They're trying to fireproof their marriage. And one of the biggest problems in this couple's marriage is that the husband struggles with lust. And there's a scene that it depicts where the wife is away from the house. He's sitting in front of the computer, and they just make it obvious that he's struggling. He's being tempted to sin with lust. And this man who's been on kind of a spiritual journey, what he does is he stands up, he's had enough. And so he unplugs the computer. It was an older movie, so it's like a massive computer. He unplugs the computer and he takes it outside and he just goes to town on it with a baseball bat. And so is that example kind of extreme a little bit? Yes. But in that guy's life, is that worth it? Yes, right? Some of you, myself included, sometimes you gotta take a baseball bat to the sin in your life. Enough is enough. I've got to get this sin out of my life. The good news of the gospel, this is good news to you. The good news of the gospel is that as a believer, you have the power to get rid of the sin in your life. Will you ever be fully rid of the sin in your life? No, you're not perfect. On this side of heaven, you'll never be perfect. But because of what Jesus has done, he's freed you from the power of sin, and you can say no to your sin. You can look at sin and look at sin and look at God and say, I'm going to choose God each time. That's what Jesus has given you the power to do. But see, it's not just sin that we're supposed to lay aside in our lives. Look back at verse 1 in chapter 12. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. So the author is making a distinction here. He's trying to make sure that you get this. And what he's saying is that there are things in your life that can weigh you down that are not necessarily sins. The word for weight in the passage literally means, no shock to you, it means a burdensome load. It's something that's going to weigh you down. And so a weight in your Christian life is anything that hinders your relationship with God, hinders your ability to run the Christian race well. And here's what happens. Basically, what we're seeing here is, I want you to picture like running the Boston Marathon wearing a weighted vest. Dumb. What happens there is that against the rules? No. It's not against the rules. You can wear ankle weights if you want. Is it unnecessary to do that, though? The answer is yes. And could you make the case that maybe it's a little dumb? Yes. And what the author is trying to get you, he's flicking, thumping you in the forehead, is like you're doing the same thing in your Christian life. You've done well with the sin in your life, but you've got all these things that weigh you down, and you're trying to run the Christian race, and you're just running so slow because of these things that are weighing you down. So this passage is saying that all of us are prone to pick up and to carry and to keep these kind of weights in our lives. So what we have to do is we have to identify these weights in our lives. When we get to sins, everybody struggles with sin. Weights are different. I will struggle with a weight that you may not, and vice versa. So you got to identify these things in your life. A great rule of thumb, we're going to put this on the screen. I had a pastor say this to me when I was a kid. It's very simple. Write it down. A great rule of thumb to figure out a weight in your life is if it hinders my relationship with God, it needs to go. If it hinders my relationship with God, it needs to go. Now, for some of you, maybe it's a boat. For some of you, maybe it's letting your kids play every single sport. For some of you, it's social media. For some of you, it's Georgia season tickets. For some of you, it's the Falcons season tickets. You laugh at that one. Maybe it's a weight for you. So for some of you, it's making money. For some of you, it's your job. For some of you, it's the effort to climb the corporate ladder. For some of us, a lot of us, it's certain relationships and friendships that we have in our lives. And then for all of us, one of the weights is just busyness in our lives. Now listen, every single thing that I just mentioned is not a sin, but it is a weight in your life the moment that it starts to hinder your relationship with God. The moment that it starts to hinder your relationship with God. John Piper, a very well-known pastor, said that as his kids were growing up, they understood the Bible, and so they would want something new, or they would want to do something, and they would go to him and try to rationalize it, and they would point to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and they would be like, well, Dad, is it a sin? And his response to them is a really good sermon, but his response to them, what he says is, hey, a good, mature, running Christian answer or question is not, is it a sin? The correct question that you should be asking is, does this help me run? So with all the things in your life, the things that you're filling your schedule up with, the things that you're filling your life with, the people that you're filling your life with, the question to continually ask yourself is, does this help me run? One last note, this is once again a practical thing. Nothing changes if nothing changes in your life. You do need to hear this. Laying aside weights and sins in your life is never going to happen on accident. You are not going to wake up one day and just realize that you have stumbled out of all the sins and weights in your lives. It's not going to happen. So what needs to happen is there is an intentional decision to get these things out in your life, and almost in every case, you are the person that has to make that decision in your life. And listen, your Christian race that we're talking about today is far too important, and your pursuit of Jesus in your life is far too valuable and far too rewarding for you to risk weighing yourself down with weights and sins in your life. So if we must run well, we must run light. So two instructions. We're getting to the third one. Run hard, which means endure, and run light. Get all that stuff out. The third one, and by far the most important one, is point number three, run straight. Look with me back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. So therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look at the next phrase, looking to Jesus. It's the most important part, really, of the whole Bible. Looking to Jesus. Think back one last time to those baby turtles. The moment that a baby turtle pokes its little beak up out of the shell, out of the egg, what happens is everything's new. This is something that has literally not been able to see anything. So everything's new. There's so much to look at. And yet, instinctually, immediately they know, I've got to get to the ocean. I've got to get to the ocean. So from the moment that a baby turtle is born, the baby turtle will fix its gaze on what? The ocean, right. And in the same way, the Hebrew writer is telling these people, hey, you've got to fix and concentrate your gaze in the right place. So what happens here is that the most pivotal instruction, we just said run straight, but you ask, run straight at who or run straight at what? It says in the passage here, look to Jesus. We should be running our Christian life straight to Jesus. That word for looking, your Bible either says look to Jesus or looking to Jesus. The verb there, it means something really cool. It basically is saying, it's a verb that means to look away from something so that you can see something else. So whoever's writing this, the guy that's writing Hebrews, knows what he's doing. He's using a verb that means, hey, don't just look at something while you look at other things, but look at away from all of these things so that you can look at Jesus. R. Kent Hughes says of this passage, he says, no one must miss the overarching message of this passage, which is that we are to be totally absorbed with Jesus. And the person of Jesus is the key to everything we talked about so far. If you ask yourself, where does my endurance come from? The writer would say, look to Jesus. If you ask, okay, well, remind me again, where do all those witnesses point? The author would say, look to Jesus. If you ask, how do I know where the sin is in my life? The author would say, look to Jesus. If you want to know, how do I identify these different weights in my life? The author would say, look to Jesus. If you just flat out say, how do I run well? The author would say, look to Jesus. Look again at verse 2 in your Bible. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Not only did he begin our faith, but he's also completed it all the way through. It says, for the joy that was set before him, providing a way for you to be saved. It says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He wasn't going to let anything, weight, sins, anything, stand in his way. It says, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which means Jesus has finished his race. He is the ultimate example of what it looks like to run well. If you want to know what it looks like to run well in your Christian life, read the Gospels. Read everything that is said about Jesus. So that's the person that we're continually looking to. And what you'll find in the Bible is not only does it say, look to Jesus, but over and over and over again, the Bible is saying, look to Jesus, fix your gaze on him, and keep it there. I'm going to show you one more picture on the screen. You can disregard the quote in the picture. Couldn't find a good picture without it. Man in the green cap. I don't know his name. A lot of people don't know his name. Many of you have seen this picture before. I remember seeing this when I was much younger. This happened in the Olympics, and that's, of course, Michael Phelps who's swimming. And shockingly, Michael Phelps won this race. And so what you see, I think, is a tremendous picture of the kind of focus, the kind of concentration it takes to run your Christian race. The person who is going to finish well, the person who's going to run well, is the person, the Christian, the person sitting in front of me right now, who fixes his or her gaze on Jesus. If we're trying to move toward Jesus, looking anywhere else is detrimental to your Christian life. So to sum everything up this morning, get rid of the weights in your life, tear out the sin in your life. Then the Bible says, run and keep on running straight at Jesus. How can we be practical with this? Once again, in your life, nothing changes if nothing changes. That is a rule that you could apply to anything. But if you hear all this morning and you don't put it to practice in your life, it doesn't matter. So a couple of things. How can you make this practical in your life? First of all, you may ask, how can I run hard? Remember, we talked about endurance. One way that you can run hard is to join a small group. I'm the group's pastor. That sounds like it's self-serving. It's not. It is best for your life. Because what? Why? We talked about it. What you need to do to remind yourself to run hard and to endure in your Christian life is you need to surround yourself with people who are also running the same Christian race. How do you run light? This one's very simple. Get rid of the sin in your life. It's much easier said than done. I know that. I struggle with sin. But get rid of the sin in your life. Identify the weights in your life and just get rid of them. And one thing I would tell you is let somebody else know about it. Hold yourself accountable. Make a plan to get rid of the things in your life that weigh you down in your Christian life. And the last thing is, there are so many of us, I say us because I include myself, who often will be running this Christian race. We're just not looking at Jesus. I've got, you know, one foot in God's word and I've got one foot in the world and I'm just looking both ways and I can't do that. So the encouragement to you would be today, as you pray, as you think through these things, look back to Jesus. And ask him to help you fix your gaze on him. I'm gonna close with this quick illustration. Art Carey, not a name that you know, but he is a guy who is a runner and a writer, not a combination you have very often, but he wrote about finishing the Boston Marathon after what they call, for runners, hitting the wall. Typically happens around mile 20-ish, and he says this. He says, by now, the rigors of having run nearly 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened, my legs are tight, my breathing is shallow and fast, my joints are becoming raw and worn, my neck aches from all the jolts. I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I have hit the wall. And then he says this, he says, now the real battle begins. He says, I begin to step up my pace. I can see the end in sight. I run faster, I'm pumping my arms, I'm pushing off my toes, and I hit the finish line. And he wraps all that up with this. He says, while times and places are important, the real joy of the Boston Marathon is just finishing, doing what you set out to do. You know, the real joy of the Christian life and what we set out to do is we set out to finish. And we set out not just to finish, but to finish well. There's a very well-known verse that Paul writes in one of the letters to Timothy, and he says, hey, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And that should be the calling card, the cry for every single believer in this room today. Because when we look to Jesus, everything else in your life, everything we talked about today will fall into place, because when you look to Jesus, you run well. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. As we've been talking this morning, we've got about 2-3 minutes left. As we've been talking this morning, some of you know I am not in that race. I do not know Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him. The great news, every single time you come here, every moment of your life, the great news is that you can change that on the spot. You can begin a relationship with Jesus today, and we can help you with that. And you ask, well, what do I do? How do I join this race? The answer is the same that we've been given the whole time. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. So for those of you watching online, Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. So for those of you watching online, we will put a link in the chat for you, crosspointchurch.com/next. For those of you in the room, it's a little simpler. You can simply walk out when we're done after singing this excellent song, walk out to a table in the lobby called Next Steps, and we can help you take the next step in your Christian race. For some of you, it may be the first step. We want to help you with that. And lastly, for every believer in the room, we've been practical already, so I'll just remind you, run hard, run light, and run straight. When it gets hard, one of my favorite hymns is the one that we're about to sing. I'm gonna read the words for you real quick. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God, thank you for this opportunity to stand up here and preach one more time. Lord, I pray for the hearts and minds of those who are listening. Pray that those who are not in this race will be encouraged to become a part of it. And Lord, for all the believers in the room, I pray that you will continue to encourage them to simply endure and endure and to run and keep on running. And very lastly and most importantly, Lord, to run while looking to Jesus. God, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that everyone in this room will make this practical this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this one last song?